What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. If you have questions or have prayer requests, please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Now, let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bell III. Today we will continue in the teaching series through the book of Ephesians. In today's message, the scripture focus is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. The title of today's message is Our Divine Unity. In these verses, we will see in the letter to the Ephesians how Paul charges the church, the body of Christ, to grow in unity in the Spirit. Paul reminds us that the church must be united in Christ for us to fulfill our commission of drawing others to Christ by the gospel. Before I begin, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, let your will be done today. Give us ears to hear and a clear mind to understand the truths for your scripture. May you be glorified and your people of God be edified on this day. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Division is seen all over. Just look at the division of marriages that are ending in divorce or long-term separation. Divisions within families when siblings cannot get along. Fathers and sons or mothers and daughters who are in constant conflict with each other. Divisions within our workplaces where coworkers may constantly bicker or fight. Divisions in the schools where cliques are formed and people are left out of social groups or cast to the side. And so many other places, but unfortunately, a subject in which I would like to address through the scriptures today is the divisions within the church and the call for unity. This unity of the church must be addressed for many reasons. I will give you three. God is not pleased by the lack of unity. Two, the world, those outside of the body of Christ, is confused by the lack of unity within the body of Christ. And three, if there's a lack of unity within the church, a lack of unity rooted in love, it can be evidence that the Holy Spirit is not within us. If you are able, please turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you was called. In verse 1, Paul issues a charge or a command. Paul says that he's a prisoner of the Lord, reminding that he is physically in chains, but he's able to rejoice due to the fact of him being a prisoner of the Lord, bond to the Lord by his grace, given the privilege to surrender his life for the work of the Lord. Paul said he beseech you. It means I beg you. I encourage you. Paul has spent three chapters telling us in Ephesians what God has done for us, what he has given us, and what he has provided us. He has spent three chapters unfolding the glorious mysteries of God's love and grace and goodness. How God has reached out to us, who was once destined for eternal wrath, but now through his grace and mercy, he has drawn us unto himself. If we go back a few verses that precede the text, we can just catch a glimpse of the calling Paul expressed. Just listen and meditate on these truths and let it penetrate your spirit. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we learn that God chose us for himself before the world was created. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says he predestined us to be his children, and that means heirs of all of what our Father owns. In verse 7, he sent Christ to atone for all of our trespasses. In verse 13, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit to preserve us forever. And how about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, where he promises to spend an eternity increasing our joy in the immeasurable riches of his grace. We can stop right there and praise God. There will be no need to continue on. We really take time to praise God and worship him, just basking in his presence. There's nothing like it. In fact, our lack of praise, our lack of taking time to praise and worship, not just on Sunday mornings, but each and every day, may be our biggest cause of division. Once worship is stopped, all hope is lost. Just think about it. It's hard to start an argument or continue in an argument with someone if we have been on our knees worshiping God. It's because when we truly think about who God is, what he has done, and what he promises to do, any strife and division becomes non-existent. Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, after spending the first three chapters telling us what God has done, Paul charges the people to now walk worthy. Paul challenges us to live lives worthy of the calling we have received, the greatness and privilege of being called Christ's very own. The focus is not on our worth, but on the worth of our calling. This does not mean that we should try to deserve our place in God's favor. It means that we should recognize how much our place in God's favor deserves from us. A life worthy of the calling is a life that daily exhibits godly character, has moral courage and personal integrity, behaves maturely, and expresses thankfulness and gratitude to God for all he has done. So Paul challenges the Ephesians and us today to live lives worthy of his divine calling. For example, many of us may know a police officer personally. We know they have a shield they wear in which if you speak to one of them, they will tell you that they take great pride in that shield. On the shield, they're reminded of their oath, the duty, and the people they protect and serve. They understand that due to the call of being a police officer, they should strive to live lives abiding by the law and being an example to the standards themselves that they are charged to maintain. Christians, we have a shield we wear also, but in our hearts. In our hearts, we're reminded that God's grace has been poured out on us and we should conduct ourselves accordingly. Christians ought to accommodate themselves to the gospel by which they are called. We are called Christians. We must answer that name and live like Christians. We are called to God's kingdom and glory. That kingdom and glory, therefore, we must mind and walk as we become the heirs of them. Paul indeed charges us with a great command and walking worthy of the call. In verses 2 and 3, Paul lets us know that we should walk in that call and what that goal is. And how should we do it? Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here in verse 2, we are given the means of unity. By lowliness, we are to understand humility, which is the opposite of pride, not being puffed up, putting the needs of others before ourselves, not seeking any selfish ambition, seeking to accumulate the least for ourselves in hopes of netting the most for others. Making humility a priority will cause us to cry out to God, to have a deep desire for him to expose any pride or deception that has crept in our lives. The knowledge of our high calling should make us feel very lowly. Christian lowliness is a disposition to think lowly of ourselves and highly of Christ. Christian meekness is the demeanor of a person with this disposition, precisely because he has been granted to know God. The Christian man is a man of lowliness. He regards his knowledge as small and lowly because he has seen the omniscient God. He regards his strength as small and lowly because he has seen the omnipotent God. Jesus demonstrated lowliness and humility. Christ sought out the ones and befriended the one who was unwanted. He washed the feet of the disciples, displaying lowliness. And we are so blessed by the ultimate display of humility of Christ taking our place on the cross. By gentleness, that excellent disposition of the soul, which makes us unwilling to provoke others and not easily to be provoked or offended with their infirmities. Gentleness allows us to see beyond pettiness and not become entrapped that all that comes with that, endless strifes or beefs. Having a spirit of gentleness allows us to continue to work to serve people and care for people when it's not the easiest. This characteristic is so very key in so many ways. In one way, gentleness is essential in discipling new believers in the body of Christ. Some words and actions from their life of sin may still be present in their lives. And without gentleness in our dealings with them, we can be provoked to offend them to the point where they do not want to have anything to do with us. But instead, having a spirit of gentleness allows us to be patient. And with the help of God, to understand that they are still being changed and going through the sanctification process. And quite frankly, to be reminded that it took us some time and that we still need some time to clean up some areas in our lives also. In addition to lowliness and gentleness, we are called to work worthy of the call with long suffering. This implies patiently bearing hardships, trials, and tribulations of our own as well as others. This long suffering can mean walking worthy of the call, even while we battle tough health situations, or even as we age and as we experience hurts and pains from doing the day-to-day activities. And again, suffering with others and serving them along the way. A particular season that was hard, where I had to endure some long sufferings when I was in high school or in my early college years and dealing with my grandmother who had a long battle with the Alzheimer's disease. This was a hard season because to endure, maybe some of you can relate, but seeing someone who you care deeply for, in my case, to help raise and rear up, slowly become more and more different as you once knew them. But in long suffering, I did all I could to help my mom, especially caring for her, if it was spoon feeding her, helping transport her, lifting her up in and out of the bed or in the recliner. Able to do these things and endure that particular season of hardships by bearing with one another in love, as the scripture says, ultimately, it was the love for my grandmother that allowed me to bear and endure with her. It is love ultimately that allows us to exhibit any of these means of unity. It is by love we can express lowliness and humility. It is by love we can express gentleness. It is love that keeps us going in the midst of long suffering. In addition, it is by love we are able to endure to help fend off hypocrisy or thinking we or anyone else in the church is perfect. Perfect people don't need to be endured or forgiven. But since there are no perfect people, such as ourselves, we need to be endured and forgiven often. So the real challenge is how real and perfect people can endure together and love each other. Paul is clear in the scripture that we should fulfill our call with lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, and bearing with one another in love. Paul is also clear in that the end goal should be. That goal is in verse 3, where we see endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should strive individually and collectively to keep the unity of the Spirit. In order to do this, we must understand our roles. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to build unity. He leads. But we have to be willing to submit and be led and to do our part to keep the peace. We do that by not focusing on ourselves, but instead on focusing on God. Not neglecting to understand and acknowledge that keeping unity of the Spirit is within the bond of peace. Peace is a bond as it unites persons and makes them live friendly once with another. A peaceful disposition and conduct bind Christians together. Whereas discord and quarreling disband and disunite our hearts and affections. Any discord or disunity counteracts our striving for unity and is not productive at all. It is like two monster trucks that are tied together at the hitch by a rope, but they are pulling each other in opposite direction. You're not going to see a lot of movement. Instead, you're going to see a lot of smoke from the burning of rubber and the sounds of tires screeching or engine roaring. Without being bonded by peace, that is how we are not making any impact in the kingdom of God, ultimately falling short of the commands and commissions of our God. The bond of peace is the strength of Christian fellowship. We are to be eager to keep the unity, but this is not always the case, unfortunately, in the church. And again, God is grieved and not pleased by our disunity. Furthermore, disunity will not go unpunished. Scripture provides warnings on this. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it reads, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." Or in Titus chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, "Reject any divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Or in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, it reads, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him: a proud long, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Don't miss that. One who sows discord among brethren. The one who plants divisiveness, disharmony, or disunity among the body. None of us have figured out this pursuit of unity and its entirety. We have to repent on this, especially as a church. So it's so important for us to seek God and ask for him to graciously highlight and show us areas in our lives in which there is not unity. We become especially aware of the division that is present on Sunday mornings. Monday through Saturday, people from all backgrounds, races, ethnic groups, social economic classes, all neighborhoods work on the job together, go to school together, shop at Walmart together. But Sunday, the most segregated day of the week, the day of the week in which most people worship God, but in the midst of worship, there is so much division. This is evident by individual church or ministries lacking a lot of diversity. The thousands of denominations or ministries that are present where various groups thinking their theology or method of doing things is so much superior to the rest. Furthermore, we must seek unity because our witness is compromised if we do not. The world is confused by a group of people who says, "Believe in Jesus Christ because he loved you." But yet they see a lack of love in the very same people. They see divisiveness and hateful attacks. Quite frankly, it is embarrassing seeing all the critiques on social media from Christians toward other Christians. But all hope is not lost, because in verse 3, it tells that it is unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has the power to unify us. The Spirit has the power to free our hearts of irrational prejudices so that we can remove all barriers from truly living out our true convictions about Christ. It is the Spirit that allows us to have confidence in our faith in God. It is the Spirit who bears the fruit of love in our lives that we would give us the ability to be gentle, practice humility, to long suffer, and in other words, gives us a common care for others. Therefore, this unity of the Spirit that Paul calls for is where we find our common convictions, our confidence, and care for each other. In verse 1, we were charged with the command of walking worthy of the call with which we are called. In verses 2 through 3, we are given the formula of how we go about it. Going about it in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, with the goal of keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in verses 4 through 6, we're given the truths in which unity is possible and worthy to be pursued. We will see oneness expressed in these verses. Verse 4, it reads, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you was called in one hope of your calling." Verse 5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Verse 6, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Meditating on these truths gets our hearts in the right position. Recall what was shared earlier about who God is and what he has done for us and the promises he has for us. Here are some doctrinal foundations that we can hang our hats on. There is one body and one Spirit. Believers are one in body, which is experienced in the fellowship of the believers, the church. All Christians make up this one body. This one body of many parts, but has the gospel at its root. Believers are one in spirit, which is experienced in the Holy Spirit who activates our fellowship. This same Holy Spirit that provides spiritual gifts that allows us to equip the body, govern the body, and grow the body of Christ. We are called in one hope. believers are one in hope, which is in the glorious future to which we are all called, a home of heavenly inheritance, the same hope of eternal life. There is one Lord. Believers are one in Lord, which is experienced in Christ, in whom we all belong. Christ is the head of the church by which all Christians should submit to. There is one Christ who bore our sins on the cross, God himself in the flesh, being an atonement for our sins. One faith. Believers are one faith, which is our oneness and commitment to Christ. One faith, that is the gospel containing the doctrine of the Christian faith. That is, we are saved by grace, not by works. One baptism. Believers are in one baptism, which is our sign of entry into the church. One baptism by which we profess our faith, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this subject of baptism, unfortunately, can be one of the division barriers that cause a lot of issues in the church, that many churches are divided on, even to the point that some churches will not accept the baptism of another church. Oh, you were baptized by them? Well, you have to be baptized again before you can be received into our membership. I heard of a guy once who expressed that he was baptized 3 times because every church he attended told him that the last church didn't do it right. You better believe this left this guy extremely confused and distraught, even to the point of contemplating even if it was even worth it being part of the body of Christ. There is even a notion present that you must be baptized into a particular church. This is not biblical. Instead, we were baptized into Jesus Christ by way of us following his example and celebrating the work of the cross, by us being immersed in water, signifying the burial of the Lord, and us coming up out of the water, signifying the rising up from the dead. We really wasn't baptized as a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Catholic. We are ultimately baptized into Jesus Christ, not into a particular denomination, because a church cannot save you. There is only one baptism. To help us overcome this confusion and cause of division, we must stand on the truth that baptism does not grant us salvation. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ grants salvation. Baptism is the public expression of an inward confession and faith a believer already has. Baptism, in addition, is a time to signify that those already in the body of Christ are accountable to this person who has and have given the duty to help nurture and mature this person in the faith. Verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." One God and Father of all, the one who owns all the true members of the church for his children. For he is the Father of all. Is such a special relation. He is the Father of all men by creation, and he is above all by his essence. And with respect to the glorious perfection of his nature, and as he has dominion of all creatures, and especially over his church and through all, by his providence, upholding and governing them, and in all believers in whom he dwells as a holy temple by his Spirit and special grace. Too many times believers are separated because of minor differences. But Paul shows here in the areas that really count: the body, the spirit, hope, our Lord, faith, baptism, and God our Father. These are all areas in which it is necessary in which we must agree and attain true unity. Although division is present in the church, it is also some great unity also, and some examples of being pursued. There are some great examples here on the shore in the body of Christ where unity is being pursued. There's a growing group of laborers who are ministering to bring groups together. For example, there's a Feed My Sheep ministry who gets together in the fall, who have monthly men's breakfasts to unite Christian men of all denominations. Also, there are churches partnering together to serve the community and public schools, to partner with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes to minister to students. And also churches who are working together to share food and other resources to serve those in our community who may be in need. These are great signs of unity. There are 3 main components of Christian unity, and it is all rooted in Christ: our common convictions about Christ, our confidence in Christ, and our common care for others that's rooted in love because of Christ. Unity is worth pursuing. There is no doubt about it, especially when we understand what is at stake. Unity is not about being the same. Unity has to do with having the same purpose. If a football team is unified, it does not mean that everyone is playing the same position. It does mean that everyone is going to the same goal line. If a band is harmonious, it does not mean that they are all playing the same instrument. It is because they are all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they all singing in the same parts. It's because they're adding their part to that song. It is the goal that produces unity. In the body of Christ, our musical selections may not be the same. The way our ministries are organized may not be the same. The days or times we meet may vary. But we are united by the calling we must walk in, the commands that are expressed in the Holy Scriptures, the goal of enjoying God's glory while also extending that glory unto others through the gospel. Just as we here in the United States of America are a people of great diversity in our backgrounds from all walks of life, from every nation, are able to come to pledge an allegiance to the flag, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, although from different backgrounds, cultures, and perspectives, all pledging our allegiance to the cross. Christians, prayerfully after looking through these scriptures together, we would strive for unity, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church. Let us be reminded that God grieves the division in the church. Unity demands a level of humility only possible by the Spirit. The power and witness of the church depends on our oneness. And we must understand that unity comes at a cost, but results in great blessing. To those who may not believe in Christ, the truth of the matter is that the Savior Jesus was crucified to end our divisions. God, knowing that sin, which ultimately divides us from being unified in spirit with him, provided an opportunity to be unified with him by the work of Jesus, who on the cross, whose blood was shed, whose blood that could only atone the sins all the people who will ever live, blood shed on the cross, but to be buried and rise up with all power so that we can have eternal life. You have a choice today to believe, accept this truth, to repent and surrender your life to Christ. We can rejoice by our divine unity. We can have hope in our divine unity. We can have peace in our divine unity. Let us rejoice. Let us have hope. There is hope, and we will continue to rely on that hope as we strive for that unity. Let us end today's message with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the challenge to pursue unity. I pray that if we do have a problem of disunity in the body of Christ, that we will take the proper steps to erase this disunity. I pray that we will apply the words of Scripture, work in the unity that we have in Christ to lovingly pursue a lost world. I pray that all that was said and done is pleasing to you. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions about today's message, if you have a prayer request or have decided to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.